Ed Wilson, live in Shawnee, Oklahoma. Appreciate your prayers this evening, the courtesy of your attention for a little while. I'd like to speak, by the Lord's help, from the 21st chapter of the book of Luke. The Lord gave me something similar to this at home not too long ago. And latter part of that chapter, I'm sorry, I want the 23rd of Luke. This is a story of Jesus' crucifixion. It is the supreme climax point in the Lord's physical existence in the world. It was also the climax of thousands of years of preparation that God had been making for his world. Ever since the time of Adam had been a prophecy of something to help remedy the dreadful condition that developed as a consequence of that great failure. If you properly understand it, the whole Bible from Genesis to Revelation is one long teaching about sin and God's answer to it. It is a spiritual book. It's not a history book. It's not a science book. It's a book trying to show us a picture of Almighty God, the souls that he created, the purpose for which he created them, the damage we've received from the works of the devil, and his effort to draw us back again to himself. And the supreme demonstration of that effort was the moments that the Lord Jesus spent on the cross. His whole life was aimed toward that. It's a stunning thing. It's been too big for me in my short career in the ministry to wrap my mind around all the things that happened there. Yes. For instance, even the people with whom the Lord had walked most closely and who had vowed with every deliberate intention, no matter what happens, I will stand by you. None of them were able to do that when the supreme moment came. And I think, to some extent, they are to be blamed for that, because we are free and we make individual choices. But in another way, I think perhaps it's too much for anybody to really be able to face the overwhelming event of the Son of God bearing the sins of the world. There was a travail there that's beyond human capability to enter into. You remember that broken prayer in the garden. Father, let this cup pass from me. But then in the middle of the plea, nevertheless, not thy will but mine, or my will but thine be done. So he said. And it all came down to this supreme moment. And what I want to talk about tonight is the Lord being the events that happened, the Lord's, some of his final words while he was on the cross. The Lord had said earlier, I, if I be lifted up, will draw all men unto me. He didn't say, I will convert all men. He said, I will draw all men unto me. Salvation, the lifting up of the Lord, involves a drawing of everyone to him. He does not ever force his will on anyone. And his method of drawing people to him is so different from anything else that's ever been in the world. It is overwhelmingly gentle. It's not done by force. The Lord will not have an involuntary servitude. It's all done by mildness and gentleness. And when Jesus was there in that position of drawing all men to him, maybe begin with the 35th verse and read in this 23rd chapter of Luke. Jesus said, I'll read the 35th, and the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, he saved others, let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also, who mocked him, coming to him, and offering him vinegar, and saying, if thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And the superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrews, this is the King of the Jews. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, if thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Now, this is a passage that is only recorded by Luke. Matthew, Mark, and John contain descriptions of the crucifixion scene, but only Luke has a story, this supreme story, of the two malefactors who hung there on the cross beside him. And it is an example of what the Lord meant when he said, if I be lifted up, because he was lifted up on that occasion. I can't think that he meant only the matter of being suspended between heaven and earth, which he was, but he said lifted up from the earth. And when I think of that, maybe your thoughts are deeper than mine, but when I think of that, I think of earthly busyness, earthly concerns, earthly thirstings and hungerings for recognition, for acceptance, for power and prestige and money and land and all the things that people are interested in. The Lord was saying, if it becomes clear to people, this doesn't really bring happiness. It doesn't mean anything to God. How much money you've got in your pocket or don't have really doesn't matter very much to the Lord. He did his best to demonstrate that with manna all those centuries ago. He that gathered little had no lack, and he that gathered much had nothing over. The Lord is able to take a little bit and bless it so that it does more than much. And he's able to blow on much and make it so it's like putting money in a bag with holes in it. The Lord Jesus came to demonstrate that the greatest happiness there is in life is not to be found in all the hurly-burly, the events, the occasions that matter so much to an unhappy world about us. He said, if I be lifted up from that and show something better. And that better way the Lord came to show is to be found in nobility, in uprightness, in purity, in love for all. This was a man who was able to say to the whole world, bless them that curse you, do good to them that despitefully use you, because to harbor bitterness in your heart is like drinking poison, hoping it'll make your enemy sick. And so many other things that carnal people do are like that. He came to demonstrate a happy life, a better life, a chance to be, well, set free from the terrible plague that Adam brought on the world, and give us a hope and an inspiration for a better. And so he was lifted up on that occasion. And the description that I read to you a moment ago tells us about the classes of people who were there. Did you notice when I read it, there wasn't any mention of the Lord's apostles being there? There were the chief priests and the ones who had hated him and caused him to be put there. Other writers say that there was a road there. Christ was crucified on Golgotha outside Jerusalem, and there was a road there. And the common everyday people coming into Jerusalem saw what was taking place. There were throngs in Jerusalem at the time. It was a major celebration because it was the Feast of the Passover. And there were many people coming and going, disinterested people, we might say. Simon the Cyrenian, having come 1,000 miles to keep the Passover, probably had no idea what was going on. But I wouldn't say abstractly, was chosen to lift the heavy load from the bloody shoulder and take it on his own, and had the privilege to do what Peter and James and John did not. He carried the Lord's cross from him, although they were the ones who had said how much they would do. And we never know in this world what person the Lord may choose at any time to further his cause and to do significant things for his work. And so there were those who were passing on the road who knew almost nothing. And there were those out on the road who were trying to see to it that they did know something. reviling the Lord, throwing it in his teeth. I've marveled at that. How do you do that? When I was involved in the prison ministry, one of our, there was a chaplain in that state who had just recently visited an execution in the state of Texas. He said, "Guys, it was the most awful thing I ever saw." He said, "You cannot imagine what it's like to go to a man who's locked in a cell and take him out and strap him to a gurney and be one of the ones to push him down the hallway knowing you are taking him to the final seconds of his life." He said, "My mind is scarred. I will never be the same." He said, "Here in Louisiana, we talked that over and we made up our minds that we made a conclusion for this penitentiary. We would at least give a man the right to walk to his death if he was strong enough to do it. But Texas wouldn't allow it. They strapped him down. Some of them struggled. Some of them go complacently." He said, "You see that chamber approaching and you know you're pushing him in there and what it's for. Death is a horrible thing. Killing somebody, even a criminal, is a horrible thing. These men's hearts were so hard. With Jesus hanging in agony between heaven and earth, what more could they do to him physically? Not satisfied with that. Throwing it in his teeth. And what really were they throwing it at when you think about it? Because all he'd ever done, he told them that one time, all you've ever seen me do is good works. I haven't stirred any rebellious throngs. I haven't raised up an army. Show me whose goods I stole from anybody. All I've done is go around raising up widow sons who were dead and brought them back and restored them. All that I've done is go around healing people. All that I've been doing is teaching people the Beatitudes. Blessed are the meek. What is there about that to make you want to crucify somebody?" It takes a very hard heart for the gentle appeal of the gospel to come to a person and then be so rebellious and bitter about it. There's no limit to what they're willing to do to stop that from coming to their ears. But there were some there with a great profession of religion, for all that's worth, who had that kind of heart. That was one group of people there. There were a handful of women there, confused, bewildered, had expected that this, through miracles that they had seen, experiences in their own lives, his own mother, see him there, Remembering the things that had been prophesied and how he came into this world. Remembering when Simeon held her little boy in his arms and prophesied that he's here. He's the Messiah. He is the one that God has called for this work. She was there. And the things that she had hoped and that believed that God was doing with him. And now, they don't know what to do. Some of the scriptures said they stood afar off, powerless, in the crowd, really nothing that they could do, humbled and heartbroken because of the things taking place. We don't even read where the disciples were. Well, Peter was there when Jesus was tried. Remember that? If he were going to miss a scene, that would have been a better one for him to miss than this was. He got in trouble that night in the high priest Caiaphas hall and denied the Lord. He might not have done that if he'd have been here to see this. There were a great crowd of the priests. There were the soldiers. The Lord spoke in this little verse that I read to you, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." And when I read that, I wonder sometimes if he was speaking a little bit of the soldiers. Romans, spoke Latin, possibly didn't know a word of the Hebrew language. Possibly had no idea that this was different from any other. But that great one who was lifted up, something went out from him to every category of those people who were gathered around his cross. Those hard-hearted Jews who were marching back and forth on the road. Well, I don't have very many names from that group, but we do have some records that there were some of those kind of people, the members of the Sanhedrin, who got a change of heart when this was all over. I have to think the Lord's Spirit went out to deal with him, just like it did Pilate in his hall. Just like, for that matter, it declined to do with Herod. The Lord didn't give Herod a chance. Herod caused John Baptist's murder. And when Jesus went before him And Herod wanted to, he set him at naught, and he tried to mock him, and he wanted to see like he was a juggler or a magician, show us some tricks. And the Lord would not answer him a word, never said a word. When Jesus speaks to people, it's got hope in it. But he wouldn't say a word to Herod. So these others who were there, his spirit went out to deal with the soldiers, didn't it? One of them said, when the darkness came, and there was a great shaking, and he said, "Surely, surely, this was more than we thought it was. We're just crucifying another Jew, one more among a long line of them. Before this was over, they were crucified in their thousands. But this man said, this is something more than that. Even a soldier, even the women, the Lord's Spirit went out to deal with them." And one of the most remarkable things about this whole thing is that after thousands of years of preparation for this supreme moment in the history of the world, and after 3.5 years of walking daily with those whom he did all in human and divine power to win and draw close to him, his own disciples, those who heard him when he was asleep, those who knew what it felt like to break bread with him, those who saw him when he had his greatest battles, those who had walked with him and talked with him, dear friends with him, in this supreme moment of his life, whatever their thoughts were about him, not one of them stood by him in that moment. There is no evidence in the scriptures that any one of them believed that this was not the end of what he had done. Just a few hours before, in the upper room, the Lord tried to tell them, "I'm going out." My language is more crude than his. "I'm going out now to be crucified. And I'm going to suffer and I'm going to be put to death. You don't have to do that. It's going to hit you hard. I want to tell you now, I will come to you. This is not the end." He told them as plain as a man could talk. "This is not the end. You're going to see all this, and it's going to look like you, that it's to you like it's absolutely hopeless. Here's a lesson for Christians, isn't it? Don't give up your faith. Just when it looks hopeless, it's not hopeless. Just when it looks like we can only be defeated, there is another way. Just when it looks like it's Saturday night, the devil has triumphed, the Savior's in the tomb, here comes Sunday morning, and he's not there anymore." And he told them, "Don't let this overwhelm you. I will come to you." They broke down under the weight of it. There is no evidence in the scripture that any one of them believed it. Now, I want to talk to you a little bit this evening about malefactors. Malefactors, if I'm not mistaken, that term, even in the original language, only appears one time in the scriptures, and it's here. We speak commonly of the thieves who hung on either side of Christ, and thieves they were indeed. I don't want to take the time this evening to demonstrate all the reasons why what I'm about to say is true, but I will add this little footnote. The Jews' greatest historian of that era, Josephus, has something to say about this event. The term malefactor means more than a thief. What he's talking about is a band of rebels. The Jews were a very fractious group of people at that time. They didn't believe that the Romans should have power over them. Never mind that the Romans were many times stronger than they were. Never mind that the Romans had conquered the world. Never mind that the Romans had 1,000 soldiers for every Jewish soldier that there was. Never mind even the fact that the reason these people were under Jewish or Roman domination was because they hadn't lived true to the covenant that gave them the right to consider themselves Jews anyway. All of this aside, they hated the Romans as a rule. Sometimes I think Luke was more sensitive to these kind of things because there is evidence that he was not born in the nation of Israel, that he had less claim on the Jewish inheritance than Matthew, Mark, and John had. At any rate, there are a number of cases in Luke's gospel where he points out where people who were a little bit outside the pale had their special chance. And here is one of them. These men were malefactors. And what Josephus says that means was, it were rebel bands of Jews who lived in the woods, lived sort of like those bandits did that the Lord spoke of, assaulting the man on the road to Jericho, where the Good Samaritan found him. Robbers, bandits, their particular prey were the Romans. They would catch Roman soldiers, enough of them, not too many for them to not be able to handle them, but catch them. 8 or 10 of them in a band, and we have 25 or 30 of us. They killed them without mercy, robbed them, and did everything they could. The Russians did it during the Second World War. The Germans had a special name for them, and they had special punishments for them, too. But catch some of those patriots, they called them, some of those insurrectionists, they'd burn them with a flamethrower as fast as they could catch them. They had no mercy to ward them, because these people were doing everything they could do to take advantage of any Roman soldier they could catch at a disadvantage. Kill him without mercy, steal what he had, lying in wait, looking for the chance, make it so that in order for a troop of Romans to be safe, they had to have some cavalry and they had to have some foot soldiers along with them. And when they caught some of these people, you can be sure they were not very nice to them. Barabbas was a leader. He was more than a thief. The Bible says he was a murderer. And Josephus says what that's talking about is that he was the leader of this band. Somehow or another, these people had caught three of them. Now, the Romans had more than one way of killing somebody who was deserved to be executed. This is the cruelest one they could find. Why do you suppose they reserved it for these three? It is because they were more than thieves. They were malefactors. And don't you know, it was surely their intention that the man that would hang on the cross in the middle would have been Barabbas. Because he was a ringleader. We have a song in our hymnal that says, "Oh, Barabbas, Barabbas, Jesus surely died for thee." And I wonder what Barabbas thought if he knew about this, because the indication of the scripture is they turned him loose and he was set free. He had to have thought a little while. You know, I've heard Romans, I've seen them on their knees. I've seen them begging for their lives and crying. And I've seen them, I've broken them and hurt them and taken their lives. My swords had their blood all the way to the end of it and running down my hands. Here is a man who never did anything of any sort to anybody. And he's in my place. And he's suffering what I should have suffered. What a picture. What a picture of what the Lord Jesus took for you and me. Because in a manner of speaking, every one of us deserved to die a spiritual death because of having lived an unspiritual life. But the Lord Jesus, in his mercy, stepped in on our behalf and took that which we could not and shed his innocent blood so that we would not have to shed our guilty blood, and gave us the opportunity to be washed in his blood. And so they hanging there on the cross before the Lord, one of them threw it in his teeth. If you're so powerful, if you're the hope we've been, look, we've been in this battle with these Romans this long. We hate what they're doing. We hate paying their taxes. They come out in our fields and take our corn. They rule in our cities. They impose their law on us. We hate everything about it. If you really are who you say you are, get down off this cross and get us an army together and let's finish what we were trying to do. That's what we're here for. How did that man beside him get the vision that he got? We have no indication in the scripture that the thief who hung, the malefactor, as the scripture said, on the other side of the Lord Jesus had ever even heard of him before that day. Maybe he did, and maybe he didn't. But there's nothing in what he said that would cause anybody to conclude that he knew who this man was who was hanging there beside him. And yet, he got a vision that went beyond what anybody else who'd been in all the throngs who followed Jesus 3.5 years. Remember how just a few days before, while he was coming into the city, people were cutting branches off of trees, throwing them in the street ahead of him, saying, "Surely he's the king, Hosanna, God in the highest," and so forth. Wouldn't there be somebody somewhere who would say, I don't know what's going to happen, but I still believe in him. Folks, you could almost say that's the Christian's cry. Things come my way and I don't know how this is going to end, and I don't know what the Lord is going to do to deliver me, but I know he's still on his throne. He's still God, and by his grace, I'm going to go on and trust him till I get to the other side of this, and then I'll make my decision about what it is. But this man, in the agony of hanging there on the cross, spoke magic words, spoke holy words, powerful words. Maybe magic is not the word that I want. Spoke anointed words, God-inspired words. Look, man, you and I, whatever the Romans may be, leave them aside now. They're not hanging up here. You and I are. We got caught. We're here. Be honest about it. You can carry your hatred as a self-righteous Jew to the last breath if you want to. But the truth is, you killed people that were souls and you sent them out into eternity. You've stolen things that weren't yours. You've fed your hatred and made your world dark and bitter because of it. All of that is implied in the things that he said here. This is the course that you have gone. Aren't you worried? Aren't you afraid? You know, when you and I get down to the judgment, my failures may have been many, and yours few, maybe none. You're not going to have to answer for my failures. I don't have to answer for what the Romans did. I'm sorry for what's going on in our United States government right now, but I don't have to answer for that. There is a God who's got his hand over every bit of that. I have to answer for what Ed Wilson does. I have to answer for the secret thoughts of his heart. I have to answer for the individual deeds that he carries out. And folks, I am absolutely desperate to go to heaven. By God's grace, I intend to do whatever it takes. I got to go. It's getting closer every day. No, the days are numbered. I want to be absolutely sure when that time comes and not anything between me and the Lord. I cannot afford to carry resentment or bitterness because of what anybody else has done. If I got some of your money, I want to give it back. If I've done you something I shouldn't have somewhere, I want to fix it up. If I need to ask forgiveness, if I need to grant forgiveness, I want to do it. I'm going to eternity. Can't afford to get tangled up with this world. He got lifted up for me. I want to take that being lifted up. He rose above these simple physical things and promised a better place. I've enjoyed a great deal of happiness in my lifetime walking with him in that holy place, and I want to keep going. I'm persuaded what's on the other side is better than what there is on this side. And so this man reproved the malefactor on the one side of Christ, and then he said to the Lord these amazing words. He said unto Jesus, near the end of all of this, Lord, remember we when thou comest into thy kingdom. Christ was hanging there just like he was. He was getting weaker by the moment just like he was. Whoever told him that there's still a kingdom coming? He had been fighting for the Jewish kingdom. He got crucified because of fighting for the Jewish kingdom. Where did he get a vision that there is a greater kingdom? It takes God to do it, and there's so many lessons in this. One of them is, if we open our hearts in the extreme moments of life, we have a way of receiving enlightenment and understanding from the Lord that goes beyond the human. Stephen is one example of that. When the stones were falling on him, remember what the scripture said about him, that Stephen, his face was like an angel's before him? You think that means it radiated light? You think a halo came and hung over his head? I think he had a spirit of calm. I think he was the calmest man in the room. The contrast is these others were gnashing on him with their teeth. It means their fury, their rage, gnashing of teeth in the scriptures is used as an expression to describe the very height of fury. And in the midst of this, by supernatural means, the man they hated and were focusing their resentment and hostility on the most had a face like an angel, calm, peaceful, quiet, able to answer them in gentle words and kind words. That's the face of an angel. So they took him out and they threw the rocks at him. You know how they did it, no doubt. Typically, they'd take you to a cliff, throw you over the cliff. The idea is to break both your legs, and then they line up on the top and throw the stones down on you. And while they were beating the life out of Stephen, he looked up, and the heavens were open, and he got a vision. He didn't get that vision until he got to that point, but when he got there, the Lord was there. When you and I get there, there's martyr's grace. There's dying grace. When you and I get there, there's a vision that we can have. The only secret is really to believe him. And this thief, somehow, the Lord inspired his heart, and he saw those words, those life-saving words, change everything in a moment. When you come into your kingdom, what kingdom are you talking about, man? We're both dying here together. Your kingdom. The United States is not a kingdom. But don't misunderstand me. I'm very grateful to be a United States citizen. I've lived my life here, been in some other places. This is home, and this is where I want to live. But Jesus Christ is not a citizen of the United States. He has got a greater country than this one, folks. By his grace, I mean to see the inside of it one day. And that's what this man said. When you get the fullness, when this is all worked out, Lord, remember me. I don't deserve it. I don't deserve it. He didn't plead that he deserved it. He just pled that I want you to help me. I don't know how to explain these things. They're a mystery, too deep for me. There's just something about it. When a soul starts crying out like that to Jesus, it breaks him down. He can't stand up to that. He gets all tender and soft and turned to that poor fella hanging there on the tree beside him, arms and all stretched out and hands bleeding and can hardly breathe and feet bleeding and everybody mocking him and making fun at him, and told him. People hung on those crosses for 10 days, 2 weeks sometimes, and lived. A strong man could live a long time hanging like that. The Lord told this man, hold on, it's almost over. Today, we're already around noon before the sun goes down. This is going to be over. You can stand it that long, can't you? Hang on, believe, because that prayer you've been praying, it's going to come to pass. Today shalt thou be with me. You and I both have holes in our hands, and we'll be wrapping our arms around each other. Today shalt thou be with me in the place of the blessed, in paradise. Now, I want to go there, don't you? And I have this conviction that the Lord Jesus did that, not only prayed that way, not only for these who are in this room here with me this evening, but all those that believe through their preaching. And you see, Thomas got in trouble. Thomas was a man with a steel trap mind. And he either did something or he didn't do it. He wasn't Peter, but he was a strong-minded man. And he said, I will not believe he's risen unless I can put my hand in the holes and I can put my fingers in his side. And the Lord let him do that. And he wasn't angry with him. And his words kind of have a reproof in it, I suppose, but I don't look at that. I'm not Thomas. I don't have to answer for what Thomas did. He said, you believe because you saw it. But he said, blessed are those that didn't see it and still believe. It's been 2,000 years and I didn't get to see that. Oh, glory. I can believe it in spite of it. And I got a reward for doing that. And you can too. And you know, this day shalt thou bow with me. That might be closer than we know. And even if it's not till next week or next month or next year or however long the Lord lets his world go on, however long it is, we're going to say it's just a watch in a night. No matter how long it is, when we get on the other side, we're going to say it wasn't very long. Thank the Lord for his mercy to my soul. That's my thought this evening. I thank you for the courtesy of your attention. And I wonder if we could stand and have a song. Amen.